Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. It's been a couple of weeks since we were last in our study of this particular passage, and we are considering the third series of events that are recorded in chapter 24. As we said, you have to think of chapter 24 as a threefold timeline. The first timeline is that of the Gentiles. That's given in the early verses of chapter 24. Then in the middle section, we have a timeline dealing with the Jews, the Jewish nation. And now when we come down to verse 32, we find a whole different section, a whole different timeline, if you would. And it brings up some things that have not been before mentioned, and they speak of a group or happenings that perhaps they were not familiar with. And the reason for this is because this is a recognition of that future entity which would be known as the church. I think it's important for us to see that. For those that say, well, the Gentiles and the church are not mentioned at all in the book of Matthew, we've already shown that that is a very shallow understanding of the book of Matthew. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ conducted His northern Galilean campaign, He was speaking to Gentiles almost exclusively. When He was in Caesarea, He was speaking to Gentiles. He carried the gospel up there in that northern region. There were several other towns that He visited that were predominantly Gentile people. And so to say that the Gentiles are not even in the picture in Matthew is to ignore history. And by the way, the first rule of biblical interpretation is the historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. You take in the history and you take in the grammar. We're going to look at both of those today as we consider this. You can't ignore history. When Jesus went to Caesarea, you can't assume, well, they're all Jewish up there. You got to study your what? Your history. You say, well, I was done with history when I graduated from high school. I was done with it. Some of you were done a little earlier than that. Stopped maybe in sixth grade or seventh and eighth grade. Some of us finished math a little early. We were so advanced that we decided that we didn't need math anymore. But anyway, I won't name any names. I'd have to have mine right up at the top of the list there. But you have to study history. Isn't it interesting that history is ignored today? Why is history under attack today? Because it's a point of reference. It's a point of reference. Things happen in history. Telltale signs historically happen in the past, and we want to erase those from the minds. That's why so many of the textbooks that we have today in middle school history, they only study social studies, and they completely ignore the Revolutionary War. They ignore the War of 1812. The only thing they have to say about the Civil War is it was about slavery, and they go into the social aspect of it, and they completely ignore history. That's why our students are doing so poorly. Just this past week, they were talking about the number of students that are doing poorly in math. 63% of students in America cannot perform basic math. They went over reading skills. It was around 68% cannot read above an eighth grade level. They were talking about people graduating from high school cannot read above an eighth grade level. That's serious. Something's going on. Oh, what we need is another government program. That'll take care of it. Right? They've been trying for 150 years. Just not working. Why? Because they left the fundament of the Word of God. They brought in human cultural principles of operation, philosophies, humanism. They brought that in to take the place of the Bible. And so when you do that, there are very serious consequences, and what it means is the growing ignorance and the inability to reason. And that's going to have serious consequences in the future. It's going to cause a whole world to follow after one man. All right? A whole world to do that. It's because they will not be able to think on their own. They cannot process on their own. They just do what they're told. They just do what they're told. Now, there's one thing when it comes to obedience to God's Word, we do what we're told. But when it comes to thinking in a society, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to know. If your TV channel never leaves ESPN, I'm going to tell you something, you're not going to know a whole lot about the real world. All right? If you never pick up a newspaper, you never look at a news source, you're completely ambivalent to what's going on in society. And yet the Bible is going to talk about historical events that happen and dates and times proceed from them. You got to be paying attention. You got to know the Bible. You got to know how to read. And that means it's important. Parents, we need to be reading to our children. We need to have them read to us so we can know they know how to read and not assume. When you assume, dangerous, dangerous. You got to learn how to read so they can know God's Word and know the events that are going to take place. We looked at last time, verses 32 through 35, as we considered the first of two symbols, the sign of the fig tree. And then when we moved in verse 37, we consider the sign of the flood. So we have the sign of the fig tree that we've already looked at, which is a timepiece. Talked about the leaves and talked about the fruit, and you know that what is nigh? Summer. That's all that that's about. By the way, it's interesting. When you look at the three symbols of Israel, you have the vine, which is a picture of the overall nation of Israel. Who is the branch? Jesus. All right, so you have the vine and the branch that's pictured there. Nation of Israel, Jesus Christ, but also a picture of us. We are part of the vine. Then you have the fig tree, which is a picture that we first saw in Matthew chapter 21, where we saw the fig tree that was pictured there. By the way, the fig tree blooms and produces fruit how many times a year? Do you remember? Three times a year. Three times a year. And it holds its fruit. It holds its fruit throughout the winter. That's one of the interesting things about the fig tree. You can go and pick fruit. It doesn't fall off like apples and oranges. It will cling to the tree until it's plucked or it's struck with a stick to bring it down. So it clings there and it provides fruit throughout the remainder of the wintertime so that passersby can eat of it. That was the picture that was given where Jesus was disappointed. You know, people, I've heard it said, you know, well, he shouldn't have been disappointed because it wasn't the time of the year of fruit bearing. Well, it's because you don't know how the Middle Eastern figs work. They always had their fruit remain. That was their picture. That was always spoken of. The fruit was all gone, then it had been picked over. It was all gone. So, we looked at that first symbol of the fig tree. By the way, the third sign is the olive tree. And that's a picture of Israel in the millennial kingdom. An olive that produces its fruit, its oil, and always has its fruit there, and it endures. Some of the olive trees in the Middle East are thousands of years old. You know, when you walk in the woods, we have lots of woods around our campus, and every once in a while I like to just take a walk through there, and you'll see trees that when you were a kid, you used to climb on. There's some of them out there in the woods. I'll go out there from time to time. One of them died not too long ago. It was a pine tree that had been twisted during one of the hurricanes. I believe it was probably in 69 when Camille came through, but it was twisted and it grew in a loop. And then it went back up again. And you could sit in the loop of that particular tree. Well, it died. It was laying over on the ground. It had evidently been struck by lightning and it died. I was kind of sad about that because I remembered that tree whenever I was a kid walking through the woods. And you'll see trees that die, that fall over. I had to trim some trees out of my yard a weekend or two ago. I cut down about 10 trees. I had several of them that were dead, mostly dogwoods that had been hit by some type of blight. So I had to cut them all down. And those were beautiful trees. I hated it, but they were dead. There was no reason to keep them. So I cut them down. The olive tree endures. It's one of the most enduring trees on the planet. Lives for thousands of years and produces fruit continually. That's going to be a picture of Israel in the future. But the sign here of the fig tree was a time sign. A time sign. You know that what is near? Summer. Summer is near. So it's used as a time figure in this particular location. Let's pick up at verse 36 as we continue through. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of nowhere, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came That's always been of interest to me. They knew not until the flood came. Who was preaching the entire 120 years about the coming flood? So what does this tell us about their knowledge? They weren't what? Listening. That's the point behind the illustration of the flood here. They didn't know because they weren't listening. Do you think we can make a practical application of that? Oh my goodness, we live in a world of people who aren't listening. You give them the word and they just goes in one ear, or as my grandmother always used to say, goes off like water off a duck's back. You ever done that? We tried to drown a couple of ducks down at Carpenter's Park when my kids were little. They'd chase them all over the place. Ducks would be out there and the kids would try to go catch one. And you'd see them go running. The ducks would take off across the water, heading over to the other side of Carpenter's Park. And from time to time, we'd catch one. And they were little small ones. They were pretty friendly. The mothers didn't appreciate it too much. But I said, watch this, kids. And I'd take some water out of the brook and I'd put it on top of the duck and just shed right off. Why is that? I don't know, Daddy. They've got oil in their wings. They have the ability to shed off that water. Now, that's what a lot of people do when it comes to the Bible. Like water off a duck's back. These people had the witness of Noah and his family during that time. But notice, please, what were they doing? They were eating. They were drinking. Marrying. All that was going on. In other words, things were just going on like normal. And there was Noah preaching. There's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. Prepare to meet thy God. There's a flood coming. And it says here, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Interesting. Took them. And then if you look in the next verse, two women shall be grinding in the mill, and the one shall be taking. Two different Greek words. And I'm going to explain why that is. The first took, verse 39, is a taking away in judgment. Herein is the Greek word. And it means to take away, as to take away to the gallows, or to take away to the judgment, the executioner. It has that idea of being taken away from judgment. Well, that's not the word that's used in verse 40. Notice, please. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken. There have been a lot of preachers that assume that those two words were the same word, verse 39 and verse 40, but they're not. Two different words. Very important to study your Bible. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. Now this is the whole point. This is the whole point of this third timeline. Be ready. Be watching. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so do. In other words, he's working when he comes back. You ever walked into a building, you're a boss, and all of a sudden people start scattering? Now, what were they doing? You know? They quickly grab a brush or a broom, you know, or do something like that. And they were working. And the boss man shows up and everybody starts working then. When this servant sees the boss man coming, Jesus Christ, he's doing what? He's working. He's not ashamed. He's ready. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. What? Which one? The one that's working when the boss man's not there, serving him. That's the one. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father in heaven, help us to understand this passage of Scripture. Lord, help us to allow your word to speak to our hearts this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at the symbol of the fig tree. We spent time on that. And we talked about the fact that in 1948, the nation of Israel was reconstituted after thousands of years. That, to me, is a yardstick. They didn't have to be in the land in belief. Nowhere are we told that in the Scripture, that when they come back in the land, they're going to be in a land with belief. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that they will become a nation. There's nothing in that nation that means that they're all Christians, they're all believers. Become a nation. And this is the yardstick. This generation will not pass till all this happens. It will happen within a generation. He wasn't talking about the generation that was standing there listening to him. He was talking about the generation that will be alive when these events take place. It will happen within a generation. Now that's important, to let the Bible speak. So many times, now listen to me now. I appreciate good writing and I appreciate good theology books, but I want to tell you something. The greatest teacher of all is the Holy Spirit of God. Don't let somebody form your theology and you run to the Bible with it. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's like we tell our teachers, listen, don't be talking to the teacher that's going to have certain children in their class next year and tell them how bad they are and how terrible they are and all that kind of stuff. Keep your mouth closed. Why? Let that child have the experience. Maybe you were a sorry teacher. Oh, no, that couldn't be it. No, that's not it at all. Could be. Could be. We've seen kids flourish under some teachers and die on the vine with others. Okay? So, there's that possibility. So keep your mouth closed. Just let them go on to the next grade. And let that teacher take them as they come in and use that as experience and maybe reach to them. And the same thing's true here. Everything that will happen within a generation. We have to avoid date setting for the rapture. We're not told in the Bible. Of that day and hour no man knoweth, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only knoweth. Now pay attention here. The second coming in Scripture is dated. What? Pastor Todd, what are you talking about? Would you go with me, please, back to the book of Daniel for just a moment? Daniel's in the Old Testament. I want you to look at the very end of the chapter 12. Verse 10. Well, let's start at verse 9 here. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, what do we see here? We see the same picture, the wise and the unwise, in Matthew chapter 24. The unwise don't understand, but the wise do. They get it. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Is that dating? Yes, it is. 1,290 days from the time that the sacrifices cease in the middle of the tribulation period. The daily sacrifice is stopped by the Antichrist. He orders that they be stopped. And the abomination of desolation takes place. He goes in there and he offers a pig on the altar. From that event in history, there are 1,290 days before something happens. And you know what that happening is? That's when the second coming is. That's whenever Jesus comes riding in on his horse. Notice this, please. There's some more dates. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. 1,335 days. And then there's a period. What happens then? What takes place then? I believe it's very clear that that's whenever Jesus steps up to the throne and He begins to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Those are days past His coming. So He cleans up the earth and He rises to His throne. We are given, folks, dates in the Bible for the second coming. What part of His second coming, though, are we told we don't know the day nor the hour? What's it called? The rapture. The rapture. We know, we have it down to the day. You can count from the time that the Antichrist says the offering cease and he offers a pig on the altar. Count 1,290 days and that's when Jesus is going to come back. The only thing He hasn't told us is when the rapture is going to take place. Now, by the way, there is a principle called double reference in the Bible. And that is that it's called the telescopic effect. When you look up into the heavens, you see a whole cloud of stars. And you can actually, when you look up in there, you can see a star that looks very close to another star, but you know they may be separated by thousands of light years. They're two different stars and they look very close. But they're not close, are they? That's the telescoping effect. They may be stacked behind them, and we know that the rapture is the first part of His second coming. It's separated by 7 years. He never touches the earth in the rapture. He's up in the clouds. And He calls forth His beloved from the earth and they join Him up there. When we go up there, we have the judgment seat of Christ, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then He readies Himself to come back to touch the earth. And it's interesting that in both comings, clouds are mentioned. Clouds are mentioned in the rapture and clouds are mentioned in the second coming. Two aspects of one coming. The rapture. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But we do know when the second coming is going to happen. Because God told us in the book of Daniel. He gave us three separate dates. 1,260 days, 1,290 days, which goes back to the time period of whenever the decree is first given to stop the sacrifices. 1,260 days. All right, that's 30 days after that decree is made. Offers the pig on the altar. And then you have the coming of the Lord. And then 1,335 days later, Jesus steps upon His throne in Jerusalem. Those are dates, times that are given to us. How many of you didn't know that before, that the second coming was dated? It's right there in the Bible. Tells us exactly when it's going to be, 1,290 days after that happened. When that event takes place, you can count the days and He'll come back. But what do we not know? The rapture. What did Jesus know when He was giving Matthew 24? What did He know? He knew about the rapture and the second coming. He knows all things. He knows all things. And He knew about the rapture, and He gives us a hint of it here in this passage of Scripture, and He used a different word to prove it. I want us to go back to our passage here in Matthew 24. And we're moving here into the aspect here of the events that are recorded concerning verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now there's been a great discussion through the years. What is this referring to? Is this referring to the second coming when He comes in judgment, or is this referring to the rapture? And there's been back and forth on this over the years. But for me, I'll just tell you, for me, to me it's just as clear as a bell now that I've studied the words. Jesus used one word in verse 39 to describe the taking in judgment, and He used another word, the taking in the rapture. I believe this is a picture of the rapture here because of the word that's used. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken. Now, it's not the same word. As I said before, a rein is the word that's used in verse 39, to take off to execution, or to take off to judgment, or to take off to jail. It means to confine and take away. Now you would think if he was talking about the judgment, he would use the same word in verse 40, right? And in verse 41. But he doesn't. He uses a completely different word. And it's the word paralambano. That's the root word. Paralambano. And that particular word means to receive alongside of. To take someone with you. Now, that's a little bit different meaning. For those that say, well, this is clearly talking about those being one taken away in judgment, the other one left behind. Where in the Bible do you see singular judgment when it comes to the end times? I don't see it there. I see mass judgment. You hear in the book of Revelation where a third of the population of the earth is wiped out. Whenever Jesus Christ comes on the battle of the Armageddon, how high does the blood rise? Is it from one person? No. It is a group slaughter that Jesus Christ takes care of. You find that over and over and over again. When the beast is released from the pit, and he comes forth in the book of Revelation, I believe it's in chapter 13, and he comes forth and he punishes the people of the earth for 5 months. It talks about groups that are hurt and not individuals, but groups. What do you see pictured here? One's in the field and one's taken away. And the word is paralambano. It means to gather up and to take, not to judgment or execution, but to bring alongside. And the picture of this word is like a mother calling her children. Time to come in now. And she's standing at the door. All right, come up here. And they all come in. Back when we were kids, we had inspection at the back door when Mom called because we were always barefoot, filthy as can be. I saw Jesse out there. It did my heart good. We were out there watching the game Saturday. Jesse came running up. He had dirt from his top of his head all the way down. His face was just covered with dirt. That did my heart good. There's a boy who knows how to play. Knows how to get out there and get dirty. Yeah, that was the way we were. We had inspection. We came to the door. You can't come in like that. I'm going to bring you a rag. That's what my, I remember that. I'm going to bring you a rag. We had to clean off ourselves, clean the rings off of our neck, you know, from the dirt rings from being out there playing. Some of you don't know what that is. You've lived in an office all of your life, and you don't know, you know, what it means to get out and get dirty. But when we were kids, we had dirt rings for the creases in our neck. We had it in our arms, our legs, our feet. We were filthy. How many of you can identify with that? Okay, we've got a few people here. Amen. Know how to play in the dirt. Paralambano means to call and to gather together. It's not a gathering to take them to judge them. It's a gathering to take them home. That's the picture. Now, why people can't study words and understand words, I don't understand. It's taken me a long time too. But this is a picture of the first aspect of His coming. One's out there, they're out there working, and one's taken away. This mystery taking away. You see it again in the next verse. Notice. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Same word, paralambano. One's gathered up. That's the picture. One is gathered in and the other is left behind. By the way, all those left behind after the rapture go through what? Judgment! Everybody that's left behind goes through judgment. Doesn't that make better sense? One taken, one left behind. All right? They have to endure the judgment down here, not up there. So it's important to study the words. So the rapture is pictured here, paralambano. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Do we know when the rapture is going to take place? No. Do we know when the second coming is going to take place? Yes, we do. I just showed you from the book of Daniel, the days are laid out there. But we do not know when the rapture is going to take place. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You know, it's interesting. We like security, don't we? How many of you have an electronic security system at your house? I'm not polling you so I can find out for any particular reason other than the fact that maybe you like security, right? You like security. And whenever you punch in your code at nighttime and the little notice comes on there, everything is secured. You feel a little bit better. I don't have a security system. And I'm not advertising that for any particular reason either, all right? But I don't have one. For years, we had a dog that wouldn't bark. But we do have an alarm cat. Our cat will go to alert when somebody comes up. It's usually, though, when family's coming home, all right? If it's anybody else, doesn't move, all right? But whenever I drive up in my truck, she can hear my truck coming up the road. She's wherever she's at, she's running to the door, and she's already meowing. And she knows that I'll feed her, all right? We have an alarm cat that alerts us when the kids are home. If I see the cat come running out there and coming to the door, I know one of the kids has just roved up. Now, with my two boys, I already knew that ahead of time because they've got the loud mufflers that they got on their vehicles. But, you know, I can tell when my wife's come home, the cat comes to alert. She's ready to meet him at the door. Now, I want to tell you something. When you know something's going to happen and you're alerted, do you watch? If you have somebody, there's been a lot of robberies in the area or a lot of things stolen, would you watch on those occasions? Absolutely. But you don't know when. And that's the picture that's given to us here. We don't want to over-dissect this passage of Scripture, but it does bring up two thoughts here. There's two ways to view this. You can view this wisely, or you can view it unwisely. And that's what the Lord emphasizes here. Notice. Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" Here's the wise servant. His master's away. What's he doing while the master's away? He's working. The master gave him instructions and said, "Occupy till I come." So this servant is occupying his time. He's working. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's being a faithful servant. What does God require of us as Christians? A faithfulness. The requirement of a steward is a man be found faithful. In other words, he's like the ant. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. Has no overseer." No one watching out saying, "You worker ants, get with it." You don't see a worker ant with boots on running around there kicking the other lazy ones. "Come on, let's get going. We got to go up there and get that carcass." No. They're busy, busy, busy all the time. No overseer, no superintendent, no supervisor having to tell them every little thing that they have to do. They have a consciousness, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to get it done. That's the wise reaction to the master, because we don't know when he's going to come to take us to be with him. So we ought to be busy for him. But then there's the unwise one that's given to us here. Verse 48, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart," where does he say it? Heart. He doesn't say it out loud. That's just the way his heart operates. "The evil shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." He's not coming back very soon. Why am I busting myself doing all this serving? He's not coming for a long time. It's time for me to make good in this world. Time for me to get all I can out of this world. So what does he do? He begins to push around the other workers. And what does he spend his time doing? Instead of working, he's playing. Eating, drinking, and with those who get drunk. In other words, there has never been a worthwhile function ever performed in a bar. It's a place where people go to play and drink and have fun. That's the mentality of what kind of servant? A foolish, unwise servant. The one that says, "My Lord delays his coming. I got a little bit of time here. What's going to happen to him?" Bible makes it very clear, the Lord of the servants shall come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now again, understand please. Remember back in the flood? Now by the way, that's pre-Jewish, right? The flood's pre-Jewish. The people were doing what? Eating, drinking, giving in marriage, same picture that's given to us here. But they had a witness that told them it was coming. That was Noah. Noah was preaching righteousness for 120 years, telling the folks around him, there's a flood that's coming. God's going to judge. Turn to him. And when the flood came, they knew not. Why? Because they hadn't prepared. They weren't ready. It wasn't that they didn't know that he was coming. They did know. Noah had told him, and they had mocked him and said, that's just wild talk. We've never had rain before. What are you talking about? Judgment. You don't know what you're talking about. And they ignored the message of righteousness, and they paid for it how? With their lives. This is the lesson about the comings of the Lord, the rapture and the second coming, which are there are two aspects of one coming. The rapture for His church. He never touches the earth. He calls them up to be with Him. He does a work during that seven-year period on the earth and in heaven. And then He brings them with Him to this earth. We ride behind Him, and He destroys the enemy's mass casualties as a result of the judgment. The problem is not knowing that Jesus is coming. The problem is ignoring that Jesus is coming. Ignoring the Word of God. That is the great sin of this age. That is the great sin. To be taught that Jesus is coming again, and that we're to be faithful, and that we're to do our jobs to honor Him and use our lives to bring forth jewels, gold, silver, and precious stone to cast at His feet. But there are many unwise. There are many unwise that say, well, the Lord delays His coming. I'm just going to have a little fun while I'm here on the earth. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, doing all the things that the generation of Noah did and paid for it with their lives. Only eight souls, count them, eight souls spared. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. Not too many, because their lives were consumed unwisely in the earth and not consumed with the One who's coming back, the One that we're going to have to give an account to. This passage of Scripture summarizes our end time and the future. Our Lord's coming back. It may be soon. Are you ready for the trump to sound? I remember when I was in college, we were seeing all kinds of things happening right after college, with the wall coming down in Russia, and things were happening all over the world, and it just looked like that the Lord was going to come back soon. And I said, Lord, I'm not married yet. Can you let me get married? I look back on that and I say, that was so silly. That's worldly thinking, is it not? That's worldly thinking. Listen, when you see Jesus, all the things of the past will mean nothing, because you're going to be in the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What you did, where you went, all the places that you went to go, that won't mean a thing. It won't mean a thing. Well, I've been around the world 10 times. Jesus made the world. You went around it, you flew over it 10 times. Well, congratulations. But that's not going to mean anything when you stand in His presence. Are you ready for the trump to sound? One shall be taken, and the other remain to go into judgment. That's the picture. Paralambano. To be gathered up to. Not arene. Oh no, not that. Arane. That means to shackle and to carry away to judgment. They didn't use that word. Used a completely different word. Paralambano. To gather up as a hen gathers her chicks together. That's the picture of the word. Para, alongside of, or to bring alongside of. Lambano, literally to carry with him. That's the picture that's given to us here. By the way, para lambano is used 5 times since we began our study of the book, every one of them in a positive sense. Every one of them. I wish I had time to take you through what we've already looked at, the para lambano passages, the taking, the gathering. Oh, that I would gather you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks. Para lambano, that gathering together. We saw that back in chapter 21, I believe it was. May God help us, folks. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Or are you going to be caught off guard? Or are you going to find some of your folks missing? And you're going to go into the tribulation because you really don't know Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we pray that you'd work in hearts. Lord, surely in this group this size there are folks that really don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. They know about the door, but they don't know the door. They know about the Good Shepherd, but they don't know the Good Shepherd. There's a huge difference, and it's the difference between death and life. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take away some thoughts this morning, to consider that you could come back today, that the trump would sound, and we would be snatched off this earth and carried into your presence in the clouds. Lord, this is a reality. This isn't just pie in the sky nonsense that the world calls it. This is truth. And we need to be ready for that great gathering in the clouds. But the only ones that Jesus is going to gather are His children. And there may be some here today without the Lord Jesus. They're not His child, and therefore will not be taken up. They will not experience para lambano, that gathering together unto Himself. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. Draw children, draw teenagers, draw adults that don't know Thee unto Yourself. May they see Jesus only in this moment, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.